All right. Good morning, everyone. Again, I want to have introduce a friend of mine. And like I said, we talked about an amazing day we had yesterday. And I forgot to mention the worship team as well on Friday night. Man, it has just been a good and impactful weekend, and it hasn't stopped, and I want to get you acclimated to what we're doing as well. And so without further ado, to give Pastor Colt from Faith-Based Mental Health, if y'all will welcome him up, Pastor Colt, he's going to be your speaker today. He's given me a mental health weekend off, a recovery from my trip from China. Come on in here, man. Would y'all celebrate him? They are really kicking off a travel ministry, faith-based mental health. And they, like I said, took our youth through conversations, and really for everybody, of an anxiety and depression. And if you think that the next generation is not thinking about that, you need to think about that, because they're struggling with that, a lot of pressure. And then also yesterday afternoon, we went through a lot of great marriage content and really life application. So I told the class yesterday that, listen, as people start to have conversations and you've gone through this class, now it's time for you to just sit down and have these marriage conversations or relationship conversations with others. And I know Colt's going to drive it home for us today. So come on, let's give it up for him one more time. Make him feel welcome. There you go, buddy.
Morning. Good morning. It is so good to be here with y'all today. I'm not going to do any introduction of myself or talk too much about myself, because it has already been done plenty well enough. So instead, let's just talk about God's word a bit. And as we get to that, I'm curious about something. Am I the only one who has ever bought something from Amazon or IKEA or something like that, where it's supposed to come with all the pieces, the directions, everything you need to put it together, whether that be a shelf or something like that? It's supposed to have everything there, directions as well, although I mean, I don't know if the directions are really there, because I never looked at them, but they're supposed to be there. I don't know if I'm the only one who's experienced this, but to give it context, I have built things in my life. I used to work construction. I used to redo roofs. I used to build decks. I used to build entire houses. Like, I'd like to think I know how to build a thing or two, and yet I've gotten these things on Amazon or IKEA. No matter what I do, that sucker just won't go together. Anybody else had that experience? All right, thank you. I'm not the only one. Thanks for not making me feel bad. So if you've had that experience of that frustration of not being able to build something like that, then you know what that frustration is like. And today we're going to talk a bit about that. We're going to talk about what it's like to rebuild. And we're going to talk about it from the context of Nehemiah. And as we look at Nehemiah, we see six main principles of what it takes to rebuild. But before we get into those, you need to know how he got to this place, how the Israelites got to this place. They beat me to it. So God had called the people of Israel as his own. These were his chosen people. These were the people that he chose to serve him and to love him and to influence others. And for a while they did. But they ended up getting distracted. They drifted away from him. They chased after their own idols. And yet he sent prophet after prophet to tell them, I love you, come back to me, I'm waiting for you. And yet they wouldn't. And so eventually they experienced the judgment. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was invaded, the city was destroyed, the people were sent out. And for 70 years they were far from home, away from their city, and far from God. And then even once they rebuilt the city, they did not rebuild the walls. They were not able to make that happen. And as a result, there was no safety. There wasn't structure. And so as we get into the text, where we're dropping in is when Nehemiah finds out the walls are still in ruins. The people are still in shame. There is much work to be done. And that's where we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And I did not put the text on the screen because I want you to open it up in your Bible. Whether that be your physical Bible or your digital one, doesn't make a difference to me, but I'd like you to bring it up in your Bible. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. That prayer goes on and he continues, but what I want to point out within this prayer is that Nehemiah had just found out that the city is in ruin, that the walls are still in ruins, the city is not protected. And he felt passion. He felt he was weeping at that moment. He wanted so badly to do something to make a difference. But instead of jumping straight into action, he jumped straight into prayer. That is the first principle of rebuilding. As we look at these six principles of rebuilding, number one is that rebuilding starts with bold prayer. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And then, and only then, did he go and begin to act. You see, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, which means he had a pretty close proximity, close relationship with the king. Not close enough that he should ask for what he asks for, but he does it anyway because, again, God gave him boldness through his prayer. And so he goes to the king and he asks not only for permission to leave his job as cupbearer, but to leave and to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he doesn't stop at asking for permission. He then asks for the provision, the materials needed to make it happen. And then he asks for protection along the way. That is a lot to ask of a king when all I am is a cupbearer. I'm the guy who takes a drink of your drink before you do to make sure it's not poisonous. I'm a little bit expendable in case you didn't notice. Like that's Nehemiah's status. And he asks the king for all of this. And by an act of God, the king says, yes. And so I just want to point out, before you go and begin to focus on rebuilding whatever it is in your life that needs to be rebuilt, before you begin to act, what if your first act was prayer? You see, we all have things in our lives that feel a little bit broken, a little bit messed up. Anybody in here perfect? All right, good. We don't have any liars this morning. I'm glad to see that. We all have areas that aren't quite right. Before we jump into action with our own will, maybe we ought to seek God's will. Maybe we ought to spend some time in prayer. Maybe that should be the preparation that we have. You know, if you think about the Dallas Cowboys, do we have any Dallas Cowboys fans in here? Okay, I would have assumed. Ron is a huge Cowboys fan. This is my counterpart in faith-based mental health. He's a huge Cowboys fan. I'm going to be careful and just say that I am not. I'm going to stop it there. But we have always had this little battle back and forth for, I don't know, almost my whole life about the Cowboys. But he suffers with you guys on an annual basis. Anyway, when the Cowboys have a good game, right, when they win, when they have a great game, do you think that just happens because that day they worked a little harder, that day they thought positive thoughts or were sent positive vibes, or maybe because you grew your beard out and that was the good luck charm they needed? I doubt that that's what happened. I'm sorry to tell you, your beard probably isn't making a difference. Neither is any other superstition you're practicing, I don't think. But hey, if it seems to be working, keep it going. Why not? But you think that's all it is that causes them to get a victory? I don't think so. I think it's about the preparation. It's the preparation that took place the previous week, the previous month, the previous offseason. I think it's Dak Prescott getting in there and throwing pass after pass to his receivers, him studying the playbook, him watching game film constantly, every position group doing their job in preparation. And that's what leads to the win. That's what leads to the victory. In the same way, before you begin to act out your own will, to decide how it is you need to form your life, to decide how it is you need to rebuild the brokenness inside you, what if you spent some time in preparation? And the best preparation that you can possibly do in your life is the time you spend on your knees in prayer. So before you jump into action, I just would like to recommend you do exactly what Nehemiah did, and you spend some time in bold prayer. And do notice it was bold prayer. He was risking a lot for asking all those things. He was risking a lot by just going to the king and showing emotion, showing his own sadness. But he was willing to do that. So don't just ask for the little things. Sometimes we pray as if God doesn't still do miracles. Sometimes we pray as if God isn't still the creator of all things and in control of all things. God, help me to study for my test. That's not a bad prayer, but if that's the extent of your faith in an all-powerful God, I think you ought to upgrade your prayer life a little bit. Don't be afraid to pray bold prayers. The second principle of rebuilding is to face reality with... Oh, I was going to beat you to it. Dang it. All right, we're in a competition. To face reality with courage. So what am I talking about there? If you look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13, you're going to see. And as you turn there, Nehemiah, he spends this time in prayer. He then asks the king for permission for all these things. King says yes. Now he's got to travel. He's got to travel 800 miles to Jerusalem. That's pretty far, especially back then. He didn't have, a car to jump in or a plane to jump on. So it would have taken quite a while, but he travels the 800 miles to Jerusalem. And then chapter 2, verse 13 says this. This is what he did when he got there. It says, "By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire." And the next few verses continue to tell us how he examines everything. Well, why is that important? His first thing he does is he spends time in prayer to figure out what it is God would have him do, to get leading and direction and discernment from God. His second step, once he understands what God's called him to, is not just to jump into action, to announce himself and say, "Hey guys, here's what I'm doing. I'm sent by the king. I'm in charge. Listen to me." He says, no, I got to see what's going on. I got to see for myself. How bad is it? What is the damage assessment? And so he gets that damage assessment so he can know what to do. And the hard thing about that is, he's got to face that reality of how bad it is and how much work it's going to take. And that might not sound like a big deal. You're just looking at this whole thing like a construction project. But think about it in your own life. Sometimes there's a thing that you need to fix, but it's a lot easier to just not think about it. It's a lot easier to just not face it and leave it to the side. And you just want to kind of ignore that thing, and it's probably going to be okay. Might not come back to bite me. It'll be all right. I'll think about it once I have to. I don't know if you've heard, said this before or heard it said before. I'll cross that bridge when I get there. I've heard it a million times from one of the women I love the most in my life, and that's my mom. Love you, Mom, if you're watching. Anyway, we have to face the reality of our situation, whatever the brokenness is that needs fixed. You know, I had a situation like this when I was 19 years old. I'm not 19. Some people look at me, they think I'm 20, 25. I think I'm starting to look my age finally. I'm 47. No, I'm kidding. I'm 34. But I was 19 years old, and I'm driving from work back home, and it's a bit of a windy road. It's a 45-minute drive, and it was pouring rain. I could barely see. And on top of barely being able to see, my windshield wiper, not the one on the other side, the one straight in front of me, broke off and just flew over the windshield. That's a problem. It is drenched, like pouring rain, to where I can't hardly see with the windshield wipers. Now I can't see at all. I slow down and pull off into the grass. Thank God it was a field and not a tree, because I really couldn't see what I was pulling into. But I pull my Jeep off to the side, and I'm sitting there. It's pretty warm in the Jeep. Feels pretty good. It's comfortable. I mean, as much as an old Jeep can be comfortable, it's comfortable. But I know that I have no choice but to get out of that vehicle and go find that darn windshield wiper blade. I'm in the middle of nowhere. The closest living thing to me is probably some wild horses. In a certain area of Louisiana, that's how it is. There's a lot of wild horses out there. Anyway, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I got to go find that thing. I didn't have a rain jacket, didn't have an umbrella, nothing like that. I was obviously not prepared for that weather. And I had a choice to make. Stay and sit in comfort and hope that the rain passes, hope that it goes away. Or face my situation and do what it needs to be done to fix it. And I think that a lot of times we find ourselves in a situation like that. The status quo becomes comfortable. The way things are start to feel okay, and I'm good with it. It's not perfect, but I'm good with it. I don't want to go ahead and open that door and face the situation. I don't want to step out into the rain, because that's not going to feel good. But guess what? As long as I sat in that Jeep, I wasn't going to get home. I wasn't going to get where I needed to go. Well, same is true for us sometimes. If you don't step into that, if you don't face reality, no matter how harsh that reality is, if you don't face it with courage, you're not going to get anywhere. So it's time to face reality with courage, no matter how scary it may be. Ignoring it will never fix it. If you won't choose to face it, then it will never heal. The third principle of rebuilding is to rebuild in unity. Oh, there we go. All right, that time I did it. All right, rebuild in unity. Why do I say that? Okay, so Nehemiah, you know, he prays, he preps in that way, he asks, he goes, he assesses the damage, and then once he's assessed it, he doesn't just grab a hammer or whatever you would grab to rebuild a wall like that, I'm not even sure, and then start rebuilding on his own. No, because he would never get anywhere like that. Instead, he gets help from everyone. I mean, if you read through chapter 3, Nehemiah chapter 3, it's going to look like you're reading some sort of a genealogy, and I mean the entire chapter. It's not a genealogy, but it just lists family after family after family. You know, this family is rebuilding by this wall. This family is here. The Joneses are next to them. I don't think Joneses are mentioned, but it just goes on and on and on. It's actually not a lot of fun to read through chapter 3, but the lesson you get from chapter 3 is that they are rebuilding together. It took the entire community to make this happen. Not one man. The one man may have had the vision from God, but he couldn't do a thing without the people to gather around him and make a difference. That is true in so many areas, but it's also true for you as an individual, for you and your family. You are not going to rebuild the brokenness inside of you if you try to go it alone. You are not going to heal from whatever trauma you've been through. You are not going to heal from whatever's happened to you. Your marriage is not going to heal if you just try to do it in isolation. Chances are you've been trying to do that already for a long time. How's that working out? I highly doubt it is. So it's time to bring some people alongside you that you can trust, who love you enough to be honest with you, to hold you accountable, to point you back to Christ. Maybe you need someone to counsel you. Maybe that's your pastor. Maybe it's a therapist. Whoever it is, you can't try to do this alone. So when I think about what Nehemiah did, bringing all the people together, the first people I thought of, can anybody tell what this picture is of? What is it? Somebody say. A barn. And who are these people? Amish. All right, good. So I don't think we have any Amish here in Texas, but has anybody ever seen a photo like this of a barn raising? Anybody ever seen something like that? Has anybody ever been a part of something like that? Really? I was not expecting that. All right. You just messed up my next 7 lines. No, I'm kidding. So I have as well. We'll have to talk about it later. I have as well, because where I grew up in Western Pennsylvania, everyone was Amish. My neighbors were Amish. My friends were Amish. I was going to their house and hanging out with them and swinging back and forth on a rope in the barn in the loft. It was awesome. It's a good time. I was pretty much Amish, in case you're wondering. At one point, I had the haircut. It was bad. My mom, it was so bad. All right, but I've been a part of one of these, and it's amazing. You get whether the building had burned down, and it could be their house, it could be a barn. It's not always a barn. They will all come together and make it happen. And guess how many of them are getting paid? None. Guess how many of them are getting some sort of kickback? None. Why are they doing it? It's a community of people who love each other and care about each other enough to lift each other up, enough to help when they're down. And they are working their tails off. And let me tell you, these are some of the most impressive workers I've ever met in my life. But guess what? If one of them was to try to get this done, it would take forever. But when all of these men and all of these women come together and get this work done, it can happen in a day. That is what it looks like. When you stop trying to go at your challenges alone and begin to bring people alongside you that you trust and love, you can actually begin to see the healing that you've been trying to see your whole life and have gotten nowhere with. So I just want to encourage you, don't go it alone. Rebuild in unity. The fourth principle that we can see as we look to Nehemiah is that we need to stand firm in opposition. You see, when you've been broken in some way for quite some time, the people around you get used to that brokenness. They get used to that version of you. And then when you start to rebuild, when you start to get better, it can make them a little bit uncomfortable. The devil certainly doesn't want to see you rebuild. The devil doesn't want to see you heal. He doesn't want to see you get better. And so that's when the opposition hits. That's what we see happen in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stones. There's a few things I want to point out here. Number one, Tobiah is the worst trash talker in all of Scripture. Like, it's bad. I mean, they're looking at this wall. They're trying to think of how to discourage the Israelites. And he goes, yeah, that wall's so terrible. A fox would knock it over. I'm not saying we need to be good trash talkers, but if you're trying to be, Tobiah is not the example. But more importantly, as corny as what he said was, what just happened is what the enemy will try to do to you when you begin to heal, when you begin to rebuild, when you begin to make progress. He will discourage you. Not only will the enemy discourage you, but people will discourage you. It can come from family who don't want to see you change because they got used to who you've become. Friends that want to see you stay at their level. People who don't want to see you heal. And you have to do whatever it takes. Well, you have to ignore those naysayers. You have to stand firm against that opposition. And that's most definitely what Nehemiah did. We see in verse 8, that it gets worse. They don't stop at trash talking, as lame as it was. They take it further because the discouragement's not enough. Verse 8 says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to stir up trouble against it. But then the response is verse 9, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Nehemiah was ready. He was prepared. He was willing to stand firm in opposition. And then in verse 14, Nehemiah drops an amazing dime on us. It's one of the greatest little motivational speeches in Scripture. Verse 14 says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. The gladiators got nothing on Nehemiah. Like, I know that's an old movie at this point, but it's very good. Don't watch the second one. It's not near as good. But he just drops a dime on us. I feel motivated just reading it, and I wasn't there. And sometimes we need that kind of thing. We need to get pumped up like that because the opposition can get tough. And we have got to stand firm no matter how strong the opposition is, no matter how much people try to influence you away from what God is leading you to, you have to stand firm. And the thing we need to understand about opposition, you're probably wondering why there's a picture of an airplane. You've been wondering the whole time, I bet. One of the things about standing firm is that you got to understand that sometimes when the opposition hits you, that's not an indication that you're wrong. That's not an indication that you're making a mistake. It can be an indication that you're exactly where you need to be. Because that is when the devil hits you, when you get to where you need to be. When a plane takes off, I don't know if you know this, when a plane takes off, it takes off into the wind. Because the opposition, which is the wind, actually gives it lift. It is what helps the plane to take off. So the moment you feel that opposition, if you know you're doing what God has called you to do, don't let that opposition slow you down. Don't let it discourage you. Just understand, this is where God wants me to be. And I'm going to stand firm, and I'm going to live the way that he has called me to live, and I'm going to continue to rebuild, continue to heal. Do not back down. The fifth principle that we see, the fifth principle of rebuilding, is to establish rhythms of obedience. We see this happen in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. And before, as I turn there, I'll tell you, by this point, the wall is rebuilt. It is done. But Nehemiah's work is not done. Their work is not done. Verses 1 through 2 says, after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother, Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. So Nehemiah doesn't walk away. Nehemiah begins establishing rhythms of obedience. He puts the right people in charge of worshiping. He puts the right people in charge on a political standpoint. And what's interesting about the quote-unquote right people, they are not the people with the best resumes. They are the people who serve God, who truly have a heart for God. The reason he picked Hananiah is because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. Isn't that the kind of leaders we need? Not people who necessarily have the best job experience, the best resume, the best schools, but the people who are there to serve God. Not to serve your needs. I want to be clear. Sometimes the church's needs are against God's needs. I don't know if that's going on here at all. I have no idea, but sometimes that is the case. It's not to serve your needs. The leaders are there to serve God's needs. And that's the kind of leaders that we need in the church and in our communities. Not only did he have the right leadership, but he put all the right pieces together. He made the right systems. I can't go into detail on it now because I talk too much and it's time enough that I can't talk about it a lot. But there's this book called Atomic Habits. If you've never read it, you need to read it. It's by this guy named James Clear, and he basically shows how to make great systems, how to create great habits and stop bad habits. It's pretty awesome. And one of my favorite quotes from that book is, "If you don't rise to the level of you don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems." You need to create the right systems. As you make that progress, you get to a place where you're like, wow, I feel like I am where God has meant for me to be this whole time. I've finally been rebuilding. My marriage is finally in a good place. Don't get complacent. Do not get complacent with the progress that God has taken you through. Create the right systems, the right rhythms of obedience, the right rhythms of worship in order to continue to maintain what God is doing in your life. Do not get complacent. The sixth and final principle of rebuilding is to return to God in repentance. So these systems were put in place, the wall was rebuilt, everything looks like it's going quite well, but there's still the issue of the reason the Israelites got to this place in the first place was their rebellion against God. They needed to turn their hearts back to him and not just worship him, but to say, God, we recognize. Nehemiah recognized, and he admitted that to God and asked for the forgiveness. But the people as a whole needed to say, God, we come back to you and we repent for what has happened. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 3, is the second part of verse 2. It says, they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. They were confessing not only the things that their parents or grandparents had done, but the things that they had done, the ways that they had worshiped idols and turned from God, which is what led them to not be in their city, in the place God had called them to be in the first place. Look, you might get to the point where you have prayed, you have rebuilt, you have been obedient to God in all of those ways, and on the outside, you look like you're doing quite well. On the outside, your marriage looks like it's doing quite well. You look like your mental health is going really well. But my question is, are you continuing to repent to God for the things that you have done? Are you continuing to turn to him in repentance? Are you continuing to make your life daily about him? I would say that is never over. There's never a time where you're like, I have repented. I have got myself to the point where my worship is on point. I can just, wait 5 years to go back to church. I don't think your pastor would want that. That's not certainly not what God wants either. You have got to be continually doing this, continually repenting to God and coming back to him. There's this story of a guy named Chuck Colson, if you've ever heard of him. He worked under Richard Nixon's administration, and this guy was intense. He was super intense. He was scary. He was strategic. He was intelligent. One time he even said that I'd run over my own grandmother if it meant that I could help you win re-election. Like, that's intensity. I love my grandma. I'm not running her. Like, that's crazy. And then Watergate happens, if you're familiar with that. And it comes out that this man was a big part of the Watergate scandal. And guess what? He was the first one to do prison time on Nixon's administration. But right before he goes to prison, a friend of his leads him to the Lord. He repents of everything, and he gives his life to Christ. And as soon as he gets out of prison, he starts something called prison fellowship. And at this point, we'll fast forward because that was quite a while ago. At this point, prison fellowship has told tens of thousands of inmates worldwide each year, tens of thousands of inmates worldwide each year hear about the gospel because of this organization that Colson started. And even more than that, about 400,000 children annually receive gifts for Christmas whose parents are incarcerated, and a lot of times the kids whose parents are incarcerated aren't exactly very well off. I would know quite well, my dad is serving a life sentence in prison, and he's been in prison basically my whole life. I've never had what most people would consider a normal parental relationship. I've never had a dad like that. And what's amazing to me is when I read about Colson's story, I'm not just reading words on a page. Some of the years that I wouldn't have received Christmas gifts if it wasn't for this program. Some of my best Christmases were because of Colson's organization. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that as you begin to get your life right with God, as you begin to get on track, it's going to change your life, but you're going to be able to change the lives of countless others. You're going to make a difference in people's lives that you will never meet, that you will never know about, like myself and my siblings. To this day, I love Christmas, and one of the reasons I love Christmas so much, obviously what Christ did for me, but as a kid, I didn't really understand that, so I loved Christmas because I would get good Christmas gifts no matter how dirt poor we were, and we were. This man made a difference in my life, and I hope one day in eternity to be able to thank him. So as you look to rebuild whatever's going on in your life, as you look to rebuild your mindset, as you look to rebuild your broken heart, your broken marriage, your relationship, whatever it is that's broken inside of you, as you look to do that, go through these six steps. I'm going to read them off to you one last time. Start with bold prayer. The most important preparation you will ever do for anything in your life is the time you spend on your knees in prayer. And then you've got to face reality with courage. And I know sometimes the thing that you're avoiding looks terrifying and it looks like I could never face up to that. It is too scary. It will hurt too much. But guess what? If you don't face it, you'll never be able to fix it. The third thing you got to do is rebuild in unity. You have tried to do this on your own long enough. Maybe it's time for a different tactic. Maybe it's time to bring someone alongside you. Maybe it's time to see a pastor, to see a therapist, to see a friend or a mentor that you trust who can help you to rebuild. Then step four is to stand firm in opposition. If it hasn't come yet, it will come. Maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's a friend who doesn't want to see you grow, but it's going to come. Maybe it's from the devil himself, because hell doesn't waste its ammo on people who aren't a threat. If you begin to rebuild and become the man or the woman God has called you to be, you become a threat to the devil and you will experience opposition. You've got to stand firm in that. Number five, establish rhythms of obedience. No matter how much you rebuild, no matter how much you fix, if it doesn't all come back to your Creator, you are not where He has called you to be. Lastly, six, return to God in repentance. Look, there is not a moment where you've gone too far that He won't take you back. There's not a finish line He's waiting for you to cross before He says, okay, now I love you. The moment you turn to Him, He says, I accept you, I love you, I want you. I don't know if you've given your life to Christ yet, but if you have not, this is the time to do that. Do not let this day end without becoming a follower of Jesus. The last thing I'll say is this. Look, rebuilding your life won't be easy. Rebuilding whatever brokenness you've got, it won't be easy. It will be scary. It will be painful. I promise you, I've had plenty of brokenness in my life that I've had to rebuild from. It hurts. But I promise you this, and this is way more important. I promise you that as you rebuild and as you do it God's way, you will find that it was more than worth it. Let me close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. God, we thank you so much for your servant Nehemiah, who is an example to all of us of what it looks like, not just to rebuild a city, Lord God, but to rebuild our own lives, to rebuild our broken hearts, to rebuild the relationships that we have. God, I just ask you that each and every person in here would receive your word, would receive your message, would begin to rebuild whatever brokenness each one of them has. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our pains, you know our struggles. God, begin that rebuilding process in each one of us, even now. God, give us the strength, the courage, the endurance to follow through in the way that Nehemiah did. Lord God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that even in our extreme brokenness, you love us just as much as you do when we're on a mountaintop. I thank you that you have enough grace to give grace to the most terrible of offenses that we commit, Lord God. I thank you for who you are. God, be with us today. Be with us this week. Do some rebuilding in our lives. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.